We began our opening lessons on the seven things that changed about you the day you got saved. And probably already you're beginning to see how that these seven things are seven major areas that you have to get down. If our church, any church really, is really going to grow to the point where it really becomes effective, it's these seven things that you have to recognize in your life and grow into them in your life. And it's the seven things that you really have to understand about yourself before you can really be effective in ministry working with people. Now, we talked about a couple of weeks back, and this has all been tied together. We talked about how that God has three plans throughout the Word of God. We know the first plan is God had a plan for the universe. We went through that on Sunday and a couple Sundays ago, and I laid it out for you. God has a plan for planet Earth. There's a reason why He created Earth. We talked about that. And then we focused on the fact that God has a plan for you and I. There's a reason why, if you're a member of this church, you are a member of this church. And we have a mission as a church that we need to accomplish. Most Christians never accomplish it in their life because they never have the self-discipline in their life to really be effective. And the reason why they don't have the self-discipline, because they never understand what really took place the day they got saved. Seven things changed about you, and they changed instantaneously. It wasn't like, you know, on the first day you got saved, like the, you know, the 12 days of Christmas. It wasn't like that. Everything that these seven things I'm talking about changed the instant you got saved. They're not always apparent. You obviously have to grow to them where they really become productive in your life. Some of God's people never grow to them. We talked about the first one was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus once you got saved. Once you become a child of God, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we talked about that as the first and foremost and fundamental thing that you need to understand about you yourself and me, myself. We need to understand that that the old things are passed away. We talked about, you know, how that we get our ideas shaped about ourselves by the way we grow up, by the way people treat us, by our feelings. Many of God's people, the day they get saved, they have inadequacies. They have complexes. They, you know, they see themselves as an inferior person. Many times their emotions have overwhelmed them, and you know, they have a struggle with relationships. They have a struggle with people, and they certainly begin to have a struggle with the Word of God. And it takes this concept firmly ingrained in your mind of understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, I have a philosophy in ministry. I've always had this philosophy. It's what I base it on. I don't know if I've ever told it to this group collectively. Many of you who work with me or have worked with me on levels, you know, I've talked to you about that, and you know where I come from. But here's my philosophy on ministry, and this is basically the philosophy of our church. I understand a great truth. There's a lot of things that are different about me than most pastors. Now, some people like that. Some people don't like that. But whether that's the case or not, no, don't be talking while I'm talking, even if it is a good thing about what I said. You'd rather have me this way than any other way, wouldn't you? Yep. Yeah, you're brainwashed, though. See, here, drink some Kool-Aid. Here's what I've come to, I understood a long time ago. This church is not for everybody. I don't think any church is for everybody. You got pastors out there that they just get it in their mind that their church is for everybody, and you know, everybody should just love their church. Now, I never fall for that fallacy. I know that I know the reason why God gives churches, and I understand that not everybody that comes to our church is going to stay at our church. I know that, so I don't get all upset about it, and I'm not under the illusion that everybody that's going to come here is just going to fall in love with this place and love it. My job is not to worry about that. My job is to make sure that this church is as close on the dime of truth as it can be. That's my job. I believe as any pastor's job is to make sure that whatever their church does, it's based on the Bible, based on the scriptures, that you'd have to dig a long time. And hey, you know what? And if you got a problem with my church, our church, your church, I'd sit down with anybody, anytime, anywhere. And I encourage anybody to show me where our church is off center, because I want it on. And if you're right, then we'll change whatever we got to change. Because we are wasting our time playing church if our church is not based on the found fundamentals that in the book of Acts that the New Testament local church should be grounded on. Amen. And that, I mean, we're just wasting our time if we don't do that. So that produces an element of truth. And I understand that in the world we're living in today, that, most people don't want truth. They really don't. And I understand that. So therefore, I don't get my feelings hurt when somebody comes and kind of window shops. And in fact, I'll tell you this. You notice we haven't had anybody show up that sees the sign anymore. You know why that is? It's not because we're not getting calls. But I got sick and tired of people calling me, and they would say this. They would say, I saw your sign that we went by. And I said, well, good. And I said, can I ask you a couple of questions about your church? And I said, absolutely. So they'll go through the questions. And the questions always run the same way. The questions will be, well, what kind of music program do you have? See? Then they'll want to know what kind of programs we have. And they'll come down, they'll want to know what kind of Baptist we are. They want to know everything, and now they're giving me the third degree, see? And the bottom line is, they're going to make a decision now, is this the church for me? Well, I don't have a problem with that, but you know what? I ought to have the same right. So the reason why they haven't been showing up anymore, because once they're done with their questions, I ask them some questions. It's tit for tat, isn't it? The last guy, I went down a whole series of things, and he said, well, thank you very much. And I said, well, you're welcome, but may I ask you some questions? I said, are you looking for a church? And he says, yes. And I said, well, then you ask me those questions because you're looking to see if this church fits into your criteria. Is that correct? He said, that's right. He said, well, we're looking for people. But there's a criteria that I'm looking for. So I was gracious enough to answer your question. Would you be gracious enough to answer mine? How many times did you read your Bible through last year? Suddenly, the Spirit of God changed. See? You see how it works? Now, I'm not such a fool as to think that everybody that comes to this church is gonna like this church, or gonna love this church, or gonna like me. Because the bottom line is, that's just the way it is today. But I know this, and here's my philosophy. You see, I don't fall into the trap that God brings everybody here so they'll join here. See, I don't fall into that trap. You know what I believe? I believe that every one of us in our lives have issues that we have to deal with. Obstacles of spiritual growth. Every one of us. Some of you, it was in the basic aspect that you needed to get saved. Some of you, you're already saved, but there's some obstacle in your life. Like we talked about maybe last week. Maybe you're an emotional person. Maybe you're somebody who can't deal with issues very well. Or maybe you, I don't know, whatever the case. Maybe all your life you've had this struggle to get over something. So you know what God does? God brings you to a place where you have to face that issue. And then you're faced with either running to God or running from God. And I believe that that's why God has churches. I believe that people want to play this game, and God's not into playing games. So I believe that God will take you someplace that preaches the truth, will identify your problem. Oh, it may take 6 months, it may take a year, it may take 2 weeks. But it identifies your problem. And then you have to make a conscious decision, I'm going to overcome my problem, or you're going to be like the guy on the phone. Suddenly, you don't want to answer the questions anymore. A year and a half ago, we had a guy and I liked this kid. And he was with us from the day we started. And I really liked him. And suddenly, after about a year and a half, I didn't see him anymore on Sunday. So I started to inquire around. I called him a couple times, finally I got down to the bottom line. Somebody else later told me that what he told me was that he You know, he likes to go around and help start churches, and now he felt like he did everything here, and then he moved on to someplace else. Now, what he told somebody else was, he says, I need to go to another church because Bob just tries to control people too much. Now, how long have we known each other? 18 years. Have I ever tried to control you? Have I ever tried to control your life? But anyway, Jimmy, how long Jimmy know me? Same time. Have I ever tried to control Jimmy's life?
Never.
We're John. John, how long we known each other? How many? I married you and Jan, didn't I? One of the few mistakes I made in life, but you know what? Have I ever tried to control your life? Ever. In 28 years? Ever. Let's find somebody younger. Kyle. Have I ever tried to control you? No. I said control your wife. I said control your wife, not his life. You only heard half of that. And your yep was right. I said, Kyle, control your wife. Okay. Now, if you're going to be in ministry, if you're going to be a... Hi! I didn't even see you. Good to see you today.
Hi.
Good to see you. And you too. How you doing, man? Good. Now, I told you, if you want to be really a Christian, good, and know the Word of God, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. But you do need to know Christian gibberish. Now, let me translate that for you. The fact that Bob likes to control people's lives. Let me translate that for you. That translates out as, I don't want the Holy Spirit of God leading my life. I am not man enough to go out on a hill on a full moon, rip my clothes off, and scream at God. So I'm going to blame it on Bob. See? Now that's how that works. Now, do you think that bothers me? Not at all. You know why? Because I understand the philosophy of man. You know what that Bible is? That Bible is a sharp two-edged sword. It'll send you to heaven or it'll send you to hell. And as for a Christian, it'll make you or break you. It'll make you face your issues and deal with them, or face your issues and blame somebody else for them and move on down the road. That's the book. And that's the way the philosophy of this church has to work. See? I mean, there's some people that God brings in here and they're faced with it, and God simply says to them through Thursday night, through Sunday morning, through discipleship or whatever, God will say to them, sweetheart, you're not going any farther till you deal with this issue. And then they're faced with a decision. And they either go the way that a lot of them go, or they'll say, you know what, I'll deal with the issue, and then they move on from there. I want to tell you something. Your Christian life is nothing more than a series of issues that you and I have to deal with them too. You get saved, and your Christian life is a spiral upward. And you get saved right here, and you move around that spiral when you come up a little bit, and then you got an obstacle. When you climb over that obstacle, you move up a little farther, you hit another obstacle. And then you climb a little more, and you hit another obstacle. Life is not obstacle-free. The Christian life is an upward journey, but you have to overcome the obstacles to keep the spiral going up. The obstacles are what is wrong with you and me. What we've got to perfect in ourselves. What we've got to fix in ourselves. And, you know, it goes back to what we talked about last week. Now, today, I want to look at the next thing that changed and took place the day you got saved. And remember now, all these things are immediate even though they're not of a parent. And for this, we want to come over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Now, this is a great concept. And when we look at this thing, you're obviously going to begin to see now that we're going to open up some great spiritual, biblical, doctrinal principles that you got to have. Now, I, you come to this church and we get to be friends and you get to see the ministry and you see the Word of God and you see how it changes you and you buy into that. And some of you, many of you, most of you, I would hope all of you are going to someday come to the place where you say, you know what, I really want to get into the Bible on that level where I can really not only understand myself, but I can really begin to be used of other people. And many of you are well on your way to do that. Those of you that have been with me for a number of years, you already do that. And you know what? That's the whole thing. But so what I'm saying is this. These seven things are not negotiable. You ought to be taking these seven things as we go through them, and you ought to be turning it inward and making sure that this is the pattern of growth that you're on, because this is, in a nutshell, these seven things, your spiritual growth. Now, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says this. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to open up the scriptures, to look within them, Lord, and for it to change our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll take the men and the women in this church that want to buy into the Word of God, that want to believe that they're part of an overall mission of God, that this church, by God's design, has been set apart to do the job in these last days. And I pray that you'll bring men and women in, Lord, that are willing to overcome the things in their life, to get past the little things that hold them up, and that they'll be able to grow and become everything that God wants them to be. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the proving aspect of the Word of God. We just ask it all this in Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, the next thing that changed about you was our ability to love God, and God's ability to fellowship with us through that love. Now, we're going to destroy some misconceptions today, and I'm going to build with this concept. Some great thing. Mikey, you and I were talking Thursday night. Remember you asked me about those things about why God did what he did? Right. Well, I told you, you're going to get your answer today. And if you don't get your answer, then you come over to my house, and I'll help you put the rest of it together if I don't cover it all today. You see, it's important to me that you get what you want. This church is not here for, you're not here for my benefit, I'm here for yours. And we're all here for the Lord's. And so you need to get out of it what you need to get out of it. But with this one here, you begin to see some great biblical principles. Now, as an unsaved man, I want to talk about some basics today, and most of you probably already know this, but let's start back so we get everybody on the same page. As an unsaved man or woman, we do not have the ability to love God. We just don't. Now, once you get saved, you do have the ability to love God, but the problem is most God's people choose not to love God and they continue to do their own thing. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And the Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And I want to say this before we get started. That really is the bottom line job for every child of God on planet Earth. If you're saved, you have one main function to get to in life. And everything else you do in life should come toward this focal point in your life, and that is to get to the place in your heart where you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. That needs to be understood today, that is the bottom line function. Now, I know that when you get saved, you're not there yet. I told you that you have the ability to, it's immediate, but it isn't apparent. You have to grow through it. When you got saved, as I got saved, there was a process that I had to go through that I began to evaluate what was real in my life and what wasn't. What was worth my investment and what was not. What was really of value to God and what was not. And sometimes it takes a while to clear the boards. But you should be on a road. You should be within a process of working toward getting to the place where you love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul. And I got to tell you, that will be the single most hardest thing you will ever do in your life. The hardest thing as a child of God you will ever do is to try on a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365-day a year basis to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul. That's what your goal should be, but it is going to be, I'm going to tell you right up front, it is going to be the hardest thing in the world to do, but not for the reason that you think. When I say something like that, the average Christian thinks in their mind, well, that's because, you know, Bob said it many times, you know, his ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts, you know, he's holy, I'm not. No, that's not the reason. Because the moment you got saved, when these seven things change, those reasons go away. You now have the ability to love him with all your heart, mind, and your soul. You know what keeps you from doing it? Our definition of love. All of our lives as a child of God, We have to fight the issue of loving God the way we want to love Him based on loving Him the way the Bible says we have to love Him. Let me tell you what's wrong with every one of us in here, including me. We have got our own ideas about what we think the Bible means, what it says. We have our own concepts about Christianity, about God, and 99.999% of the time they have nothing to do with the Bible, and getting over that to get to God is where we struggle. And that's why everything we do, everything I tell you, everything I teach you brings you right back to this book. Because this book is the only thing we have that defines in every aspect how to love God. We live in a situation today where, you know, not only the world, but the Christian world, that everybody has their definition of love. Today, God loves everybody. You got the liberals that want to do away with capital punishment. How many times have I heard them say this? Well, we should not kill our fellow man because God loves men and God is love. God doesn't love all men. And we're going to get to that in a minute, but I'm just telling you. See, I'm going to explain to you today how God looks at an unsaved man, how God looks at a saved person, and then I'm going to tell you how the death of Christ relates to God looking at both those people. You've got to get this down. You've got to get this down to get what this great teaching is. Now, you know what? What the idea is, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation, but that doesn't make us all God's children. The Bible's definition of the love of God is different. If you started going around to the churches and just call them on the phone and say, can you give me a definition of love? They would give you everything in the world. You know what the Bible's definition of love is? And this is what forms the basis for us understanding God's love and how I respond to God's love. God's love is not the flowers. God's love is not the beautiful sunshine. God's love is not the clean, fresh air. God's love is not the wind out of the north. God's love is not this. It's not little children. It's not puppies. It's not cats. It's not. God's love is God's wrath poured out on His Son for you and for me and my sin. Amen. Now, when you start with that basic definition of God's love, then you got something to work with. You miss that, you make God's love the trees. You'll make God loves the flowers. You'll make God's love this. You'll make God love that. And before you're done, everything is in God's love. And that's a fatal mistake. God's love laid out and defined in the Bible is God sending His Son and God pouring out His wrath because He loved this world and His Son bore that wrath for you and for me. And I'm going to tell you something. Loving God has to start with you and I understanding how Lord God loved us before we got saved, and then how it changed the day we got saved. This is a major picture of your puzzle if you want to grow up spiritually. I'll save you 6 months spiritual growth today in 1 hour and 15 minute lesson. I mean, it's real easy. It's real easy. How many times have I heard the standard teaching? You know what the standard teaching is? Here's the standard teaching. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. How many times I've heard that? How many times I've heard a preacher get up there and he talks about the fact that God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin? And they base that on John chapter 3, verse 16, lifting it out of context. Now, I'm going to give you a Bible picture of an unsaved man, which is totally different from what you get today. And let me just say this before I get started. God not only hates sin, He hates unsaved people. And the quicker you grasp that great concept, better off you're going to understand God's love. Now, here's how it works. First of all, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that in John chapter 9, verse 31, that an unsaved man prays, God does not hear his prayer. God does not recognize the prayer of an unsaved man. Second thing is an unsaved man's marriage. If he's married to an unsaved woman, Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, God does not recognize that marriage. If they have children in that union of an unsaved man and an unsaved woman, the Bible says in the same passage, God does not recognize their children. The Bible says that an unsaved man's mind, is, as far as God is concerned, is an unsaved man. John chapter 3, verse 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Yeah, but read the last verse in the chapter. Verse 36 says, "An unsaved man, the wrath of God abideth on him already." You know what that says? If you're unsaved here this morning, you're as good in hell with the door shut, locked up, and a key rusted up and can't get out. In God's mind, if you're unsaved, you're in hell. See? I mean, the quicker you grasp that. Now, let me tell you what the problem is. God's people today have caused this problem. God's people today have come to the point where we have forgot that God has standards of holiness. I'm as confused today as I know how to become. I really am. I'm sorry. I'm as confused today as I ever hoped to be if it wasn't for this book. I was driving down the road the other day, and I was listening to the radio, and I heard an advertisement. Now, this is not an indictment for or against. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what I heard. It just added to my confusion. You obviously are a lot smarter than I am. I'm sure you got it figured out. But I was driving down there, heard an advertisement on the radio. I don't know what it was. I know it was supposed to be Christian. Up here at Smithville Lake, they had a one-thing musical deal. Now, this was on the radio. And they're advertising a Christian concert over the weekend that was based on God, Christ, Christians getting together, and in the middle of the deal it said, drinking will be permitted, but in moderation. Now I'm confused. I'll tell you what my problem is. I don't know what you got to do anymore to be a sinner. When I was growing up, everything that sinners did, now Christians do. I'm confused. When I deal with somebody, I don't even know what to ask them. Are you a child murderer? How far down do I got to go to find a sinner? What we used to do as sin now is accepted in Christianity. And I'm confused this morning. Where is the standard of holiness that God has? Where is the standard of right and wrong that God says, as a Christian, you don't do this? And yet, when you're up there, I promise you, you saw 50,000 people up there going through the motion, thinking that God was there. Now, you know how I know He wasn't? Now, I know this is going to make some of you mad, but that's okay. That's what this church is all about. Boy, am I glad I said that first before I got into this. You know what they do up there? They stand up there and they actually think that God is. You know how I know He's not? Let me tell you something. Now I'm going to pull a terrible trick on it. I'm going to use the Bible. In the Old Testament, when God came down to go through and meet with the children of Israel, you know what they had to do? They had to take everything out of the camp that was against God's holiness, or He wasn't coming. Where in the world do we get the idea that we could have one foot in the world, one foot with God, and think that God is going to still be happy with everything? I don't know where that comes from. Yeah, I know where it comes from. You know what man wants to do? He's done it in everything he does. Man wants to bring God down to his level. I get these in the mail. Let me show you how it works. We came home last night from softball, and there on the thing was a message from some idiot out there, wherever he was, wanting all our Christians and all our churches. They're having a seminar down at Lake of the Ozarks that you can have a perfect marriage in 1 week for a fee. I got this the other day. I love these. I have a whole library of these. I love them. I love it. Now, this guy puts out this thing, and this thing here is, to me as a pastor, it's going to improve my church. Now, I read through this whole thing because I love it. You know what? There isn't one reference to the Word of God here anywhere. Not one. There isn't one reference to the Bible anywhere, shape, or form. I'll tell you something else. The word Christian is not in this anywhere. There are no more Christians. Remember me saying that? This guy comes to your church. He takes his program without the Bible. Takes his program, and the kick thing here is that you're all going to... There's no more Christians. In my day, you had men and women who grew up and were powerful in the Lord, powerful in the Word of God, and they were strong, Bible-believing Christians. They're gone. I bet you if you took a trip to Washington, D.C. and went through the Smithsonian Institute, there with the T-Rexes and the Brontosauruses would be a man with a Bible It's extinct now, the Christian. Gone! No reference to the Bible, no reference to the Christian anywhere in it, but when you're done, now instead of being a Bible-believing Christian, you get you become a, oh, I love this, certified human behavior consultant. Now that's what I'm talking about. Can you just see? And it only costs you $500. You know what? I'm an idiot. Last Thursday night, you know how long it took me to put that thing together Thursday night? I couldn't even, I haven't even counted up the hours. And you know what? I'm the biggest fool in this world. That guy's going to make $100 million off of stupid Christians to make them certified human behavioral consultants. I just spent an hour and a half and laid out the Word of God. It took me, what, 6 months to do it, and I didn't get a dime out of it. Now, what's wrong with me? Man, I ought to been up here saying, I ought to push this thing. I should have got me a, what do you think I could have done if I had got me a multicolored brochure just like that? With my picture on the front. With a behind the scenes, Israeli tanks rolling on Lebanon. Lebanese Syrian rockets running into Tel Aviv. Children huddled in their mother's arms looking up and me standing holding up the Word of God in front of it. Saying, come Thursday night. Come in here. I'll tell you when the end of the world will come. I'll show you how to, for another $5, I'll show you how to build a bomb shelter. I could lay low, I could go through the whole thing. And I would have made $1 million. But you know why I can't? You know why I won't? You know why I don't? Because that book says, freely get, freely receive, freely give. Amen. That's why. You can't do it. You absolutely just cannot do it. But you know what? That's what they want. Now in this little thing here, you got this. I love this. You get a spiritual gifts profile questionnaire. And then, to figure it out, you get a spiritual gift graph. The spiritual gift graph helps you put together your behavioral blends. And then I love this. For the Bible says, oh, I love it. Choose this day. You see, the Bible says, choose this day who you will serve. Let me tell you, this is the modern day 20th Christian. This is what the modern day 20th Christian does. Choose this day whom you'll serve. Oh, I love it. Choose this day who and where you will serve. Oh, I like it. Yeah, choose it yourself. Don't let God lead you. Choose it yourself. You see, that's where we're at. That's the mess we're in. And the standard teaching is that we're all God's, God just loves everybody. And it comes because Christians have brought God down to man's level and done his very best level best to get rid of any holy standard of God. Then it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter how you live. You're still a Christian. And I'm telling you, friend, I'm telling you. Somebody asked me the other week, he says, have you church done that new Bible study yet? 40 days to a purpose-driven church? And I said, no. First of all, I don't want a purpose-driven church. I want a Holy Spirit-led church. I'm not into giving you a purpose and then driving you. I'm into you to figure this out for yourself and says, that's where I want to invest my life and then let that drive you, see? But what we've done is we've brought it down. And an unsaved person, God can't love them. Bible says the carnal mind is against God in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 5 says before we were saved, we were the enemies of God, but we were reconciled by the death of his son. And this brings us to a great question. Here comes Michael. You know, there's many aspects to the crucifixion. But Mike's question was, as many of your questions was, and it was my question. And this answers a lot of questions. Why did Christ do it the way he did it? Why did God, I mean, let's face it, God could have done it any way he wanted to do it. God could have done salvation and a plan of salvation any way that he wanted to do it. God was not limited by anything. Before anybody knew anything, God could have chosen to do it anyway. Why did he choose to have his son come down and die an agonizing death on the cross of Calvary. And what is this thing about the blood, Mike? What is this thing about the blood? What is, you know, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, you know what they call us, Baptists? They call us a slaughterhouse religion. Because we got blood we talk about. They don't have any blood. They don't believe you get saved by the blood. They believe you get baptized in the tub. No blood, see? No blood. So we're a slaughterhouse religion. Because we got blood. You know why there's blood? You know why there has to be blood? You know without the blood why we're all in trouble? And you know how the blood fits into an unsaved man and an unsaved woman even before you got saved? You see, we always talk about the blood saving us, and that's true. But boy, there's more of an aspect of Christ's death on the cross than that. I mean, there certainly is. Now, this answers in a threefold way. First of all, God is a structured God. He's an ordered God, and he has a system of what he does. Second of all, God never violates his own principle. God knew that if you were ever going to take something away that was guilty, somebody was going to have to pay the price that was innocent. You find that all the way back with Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve down in the garden. He told them what to do and what not to do. They disobeyed, and they found out they were naked. And what is the first thing Adam and Eve did? They ran over, picked them off some fig leaves. Better get some bigger leaves. Fig leaves, and they tried to cover their nakedness. See, I'm not naked anymore. God says, that won't work. That won't work. He says, you can't take leaves and cover your nakedness because your nakedness is sin. And you're a sinner. And you're guilty. The only way to cover your sins is to get something to talk somebody innocent into dying for the guilty. You know what God did? God went out, killed some lambs, took some skins, and said, here, put that on. That story reverberated down through the Bible through Cain, who brought the right sacrifice, or Abel, who brought the right sacrifice, Cain, who didn't, down to Abraham, right down through the Bible to Jesus Christ came down and died for you and for me. So God, who is a loving God and a holy God, you see, here's the deal. God not only hates sin, but he has to hate the sinner. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, or before you're saved, your sinfulness and your very being are one. God can't separate you from your sin. It's impossible for God to hate sin and love the sinner. The sinner and the sin are one, and God cannot separate them. He can't. That's why when you get saved, an operation made without hands, Colossians chapter 2, spiritual circumcision, which the whole Christian world knows nothing about, that separates the body of the sins from your soul. Now, God can fellowship with you because you have been separated from your sin. And you know what he put between you and your sin? Him, the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed today. See how that thing works? Now, that's how it works for a Christian. How does God deal with it for an unsaved man? The shedding of innocent blood for all men was the only way that it could be done. So God had his son before anybody ever got saved. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, before we were saved in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And when Christ came down and died, we see the third installment. And the third installment is one little phrase in your Bible that you won't find in the Old Testament. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find it abundant of times in the book of Ephesians, and then you'll find it throughout Paul's writings, and it is the key to understanding the whole thing. One little phrase. You know what it is? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Now, God does not have the ability to love unsaved men and women. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. The Bible says that why Christ died for us. So there's some contradiction here. No. There's no contradiction. Here's how it works. God, who is a holy God, cannot have anything to do with anything that's unholy, i.e. you and me before we got saved. So you know what he does? He had his son come down and die on the cross, and then God looks at every unsaved man through that blood in Christ, and he sees and loves an unsaved man in Christ. Only way he can do it. He sees an unsaved man and an unsaved woman through the blood of his son that was shed on Calvary's cross. That's the only way God can love, because God is holy. So God has to look through something that is holy. And he looks through the blood of his innocent son, and only through the blood in Christ can he love an unsaved person. And if you don't grasp that, you ain't going anywhere. Now he has the ability to love unsaved people because he sees them through his son. That blood was shed for the world. And that's the only way a holy God could love an unholy me before I got saved. You know, it's the same way in the Old Testament. We're studying the book of Exodus right now. You know that the Old Testament people in the Old Testament didn't have access to God like you and I do. God could not fellowship with them. There are certain men that God met with. Noah, Abraham, and Jeremiah that are accepted to the rules based on what God wants to do. But there's no way. You know how God dealt with the nation of Israel? You know how God saw the nation of Israel? Every year at the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in, offered that sacrifice, and the high priest alone put the blood and sprinkled it on the Holy of Holies, and they were good for another year, and God looked and fellowshiped with the nation of Israel through the high priest based on the blood of the mercy seat. You know how God looks at unsaved man? Through the blood of the high priest on the mercy seat. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to have common sense. Now, when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you and I are in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you now have the ability to love God. And God now has the ability to fellowship with you because of the blood and you being in Christ. And this is where the spiritual growth process, this is where the process of spiritual growth really begins. And this is what changed the day you and I got saved. And I'm telling you, if you focus on these things, it'll change everything about you. Everything about you. And I'm telling you, when you come to the point in your life that you learn to love God, it's the hardest thing you have to do. It is the thing that you focus on, and you've got to recognize that you did not have the ability until you were in Christ. And the day you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, from that point on, you now, because you're in Him, through His blood, you have the ability to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul. And I'll tell you something. You want to be a pastor? You want to work with people? You want to get to the place in your life where you come spiritually to the place where you can really be used of God? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Loving God the right way and learning to love God the right way by His terms, not yours, is the only way that you're going to learn how to love lost people the right way. I'm telling you. Now, you better learn this, especially if you're going to ever be part of ministry, because the ministry is people. And I'm going to tell you right up front, the second hardest thing to do after getting to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul is sometimes to love people. I'm just going to put it right up to you, straight up. I'm going to tell you. Somebody said one time, the ministry would be a great thing if it wasn't for people. Amen. My favorite spring is, the more I'm around people, the better I like dogs. Amen. Because dealing with people, saved and unsaved, can be a hard thing. But you know what? You don't have the ability. After you're a Christian, see, before you're saved doesn't make any difference. You can choose who you love and who you don't. You don't have that option after you're saved. You don't have an option to choose who you love, who you don't love. You don't have that option. You don't have that option at all. And I'm going to tell you on the next breath, some people are very unlovable. Do you ever notice how this thing all lays itself out? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul." And that's the hardest thing you and I got to do. But I'll tell you something. There's going to be people that's going to come into your life, and especially if you get into the ministry. There's going to be personal attacks on you. People are going to lie about you. They're going to say this. They're going to do this. They're going to hurt you. And it's just all part of the deal. And you know what? You better learn, and I'm going to explain this a little bit later, but mark it down right now. You better learn, don't take it personal. And I'm going to show you how to do that in a little bit. But you better put something in the back of your forehead and get it all there. And every time you look in the mirror, you can read it. It's simply this. In the ministry, when it comes to dealing with people, and the people are ministry, just don't take it personal. And that's tough. But God made a way for that. Do you ever notice how the Bible covers all the bases? You realize that God gave two verses? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. That's hard enough. But then because God knew there were going to be people that were just going to be absolutely impossible for us, he gave Mark chapter 12, verse 30, which says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and then adds to it, and all your strength. Because sometimes it's going to take every fiber of your strength to do what's right when you don't want to do what's right. I'm telling you. You see, I know we're not under the Ten Commandments. Colossians chapter 2 says the Old Testament was taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. It's gone. But as a New Testament child of God, we are under a law. And that law in James chapter 2 verse 8 is called the royal law. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 2, it's called the law of Christ. Christ laid it out in Matthew chapter 22 verse 36 and 39. We didn't read the whole thing, but we're going to read it now where he says this. He says, Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and all of thy mind. Watch it. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let me tell you something. Loving people is not a good idea. Loving people is not an option. It's a commandment. And you know what? You can't say you love God and get to the place where you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul till you can look at people and love them no matter what the situation is. I had a lady one time years ago. Her and her husband was having some struggles. We were having more than struggles. And she came in and I was trying to help her. And I said, look, I said, You need to be a wife to you. No matter, I know he's an idiot, but you right now, and this all may change, and it did, but I said, right now, you need to do the best job you can be, so if this thing doesn't go right down the line, nobody ever can come back and say, you didn't do what's right. I said, right now, you need to be the best wife you can, and you need to love him as your husband. And she says, Bob, she says, I can't love him as my husband. I said, okay. I said, then you need to love him as your neighbor. Well, you don't understand. I hate him. And I said, you don't understand. Then love him as your enemy. But you don't have any options. You don't have any options. You know what the problem is? We always take it too personal. And I'm telling you, sometimes it can get very personal. But you've got to understand that I have to love people. You and I have to love people. Because Christ loved me. And the first time God looked at me, I didn't look too hot. And I'm telling you, it means that you have to love people unconditionally. That doesn't mean you have to be their friend. It doesn't mean you have to be their buddies. It doesn't mean anything. It means that based on the Word of God, you and I don't have the option not to love anybody. And it's based on our loving God the way we should, teaches us to love people the way we should. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when you come all down through there and you lay the whole thing out, we're going to study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I'm going to hold that for a minute. I'll get back to that in a second. I'm not done here yet. What it means is this. It means that there are people who will hurt you. It means that there are people that will talk about you, that will lie about you, that will abuse you, that will betray you. And it means that there are people that will do that, and yet your love for God and your relationship with God and all that you have overrides that. And I'm telling you, Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know why I never let anybody come in between me and Christ? Because the moment I do, that person is closer to Christ than I am. What I've got with God, what you should have with God, what we need to have with God, what God has given us, and all of the things that God has put in our lives and how he's taken care of us, there should be nothing that somebody can take that from you. Because, boy, I'll tell you what, the devil will try to get it to happen. And I'm telling you, if you don't have the ability to put it under the blood, then you're going to be stuck in the mud. It's just that simple. You say, how do you do that? See, it's easy to preach it. How do you do that? How in the world, when somebody hurts you, How in the world, when you get yourself beat up, how in the world do you love somebody who is unlovable? How do you do it? Well, you do it the same way God loved you when you were unlovable. You look at them through the blood. Oh, that's foreign today, oh, isn't it? You know why it's foreign? We take it personal. When somebody hurts us, we get so caught up in how it hurt us, we never think about how it hurt God. We think of how it ruined our day. We never stop and think how it damaged the cause of Christ. Okay? And when you look at it on the bigger picture, it doesn't matter what somebody does. It doesn't matter what somebody says. It doesn't matter. And they're good. I'm telling you, if you're going to get into ministry and you're going to work with people, they are going to hurt you. But you got to love them anyhow. And when you can't love them, you got to love them through the blood by the same exact way God loved you and me when we were unlovable. That's how it works. And most of God's people will never grasp that. They'll never get it. They'll never grow. They'll never get over the obstacles in their life where they can love unconditionally. And yet I got to say this to you. Loving God, God's way is the key to forgiving God's way. And I'm going to tell you right now, my friend, the concept of when I think of God, the thing that overwhelms me about God is not only does God forgive, but God has the ability to forget. And we think as human beings, I've heard preachers say it. Well, God has the ability to forgive and forget, and we're human. We don't have the ability to forget. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Don't you tell me that I got everything that Christ had and I didn't get that one. I have the ability to forgive, and I have the ability to forget. It's the choice. Do I want to grow to that point or not? That's the issue. You're not going to tell me that God gave me the ability to forgive and God didn't give me the ability to forget. You know what gets you through? I'll tell you what gets you through. When you look back at your own life and you see how we were and how before we were saved and how we hurt God and how we violated every principle of God. And yet at that day when we got saved, God not only forgave us, God forgot it in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what's wrong with God's people? They don't have anything with Jesus Christ to offset what's going on in their life. That's the problem. Now, we all have our ways of monitoring our spiritual growth. Most of the time, it's wrong. I've known young men and young ladies, especially young men, get this idea in their head. They think that you measure your spiritual growth by how much you know about God and God's Word. That's not the way it is. Sorry. That's not the way it is. Your spiritual growth isn't based on how much you know. Rather, it's based on what you do with what you know. You want a yardstick for your spiritual growth? It's real easy. It's real easy. I'll give you a yardstick that'll never fail you. I'll give you a yardstick you can put in your pocket and use it 24/7. I'll give you a yardstick you can use the rest of your life to the day you die. You know what the yardstick is of your spiritual growth? How well do you love the unlovable today and forgive the unforgivable? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we got a great story there of a man in a church that did a terrible thing. He had fornication with his own mother-in-law. And the Bible says that this man wouldn't repent. And so the church, Paul said that they turned him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And then when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, the man gets right. Now, some point in our time, I don't know when, I'm going to bring you through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians because I don't know of two greater books that teach the ministry almost line by line and give you everything you need to know. We ain't quite there yet. I don't know that I'll do it in a church-wide deal, but certainly some of you at a point that you're going to need this. And when God so directs it, it's going to be time for me to sit down and give you ministry 101 to show you how the book of 2 Corinthians critiques and lays out everything you and I need to have in ministry and break it down if you're ever going to be effective in ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he screws it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he does what's right. And here we have a great picture of loving God and forgiving, how forgiveness go hand in hand. You know what Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says? Most Christians have no idea about this. Here's what it says. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. See how things work? You're not willing to forgive somebody else, but you still think you're going to go to God every day and get your sins confessed? I don't think so. See, your basis of your forgiveness of God is based on your forgiveness of others. Just like your love for God is based for others is based on your love for God. It's the same system. It's just, that's so foreign today. So foreign today. So finally, this guy does what's right. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says this. For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you'll be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes, here it comes, forgave I in the person of Christ. See that thing? You know what Paul just said? He said, I forgive you without even being there. I forgive him without even hearing the whole story. Now how? I forgive him in the person of Christ. There it is. You know why Paul could do that? Because he loved the Lord thy God with all his heart and all his mind and his soul. And it wasn't anything anybody could do that could take away the joy that Paul had in his life. When you're firmly committed that to that relationship with God and the Word of God, that nothing offends you, and you're growing in a process in your life, you will come to the point that you love him so much that nothing anybody can do, even when they do it to you, is going to take what God's given you. That's how you do it. You got to do it, and you love that person, you forgive that person, you love her when she's unlovable, you forgive her when she's unforgivable through the person of Christ. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Three great principles here, and you better get these down. You better get them down. You better get them down. Verse 9, the proof of your relationship with God is how well you forgive. Verse 9. It's the proof that you have a working relationship with God, because there's nothing God won't forgive and forget you. The next one, verse 10. If you can't do it any other way, then you do it in the person of Christ through the blood of Christ. And then the last thing, if you don't, verse 11 is for you. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He'll get you every time. When the devil gets into details of unforgiveness, it's a mess. He'll beat you up one side and down the other. And your ability to be unforgive will turn to anger. And then it'll turn to bitterness. And it will destroy you. It will destroy you. It'll ruin anything you have, any ability you have to do anything for God. You can't come to the place where you barter with God on who you're going to love and who you don't. You can't. What is this thing? What does this thing about being a Christian mean? What does it mean to love God with all your heart, with all your mind and your soul? What does it mean when we talk about being Christ-like? It means just that. You do what Christ did. I want to tell you something. Always two things. Seen it all my life. And I'm not saying there isn't hard things that you got to deal with. There'll be times in your life that you have to deal with things that'll hurt you so bad that you don't even want to get up in the morning. But you know what? You always do what's right and you get up. You got to do whatever you got to do, because you got to see and understand the big picture. You got to understand and see it for what it is. And there's never a time that you and I as a Christian have the option not to do what's right. Forget me being a pastor, as a Christian, I never have the option not to forgive and not to forget. As a pastor, I never have the option to be and to not to love somebody, no matter what they've done or where they've come from. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can forgive, you can forget. But if you can't learn to forgive, you can forget it. You ain't going anywhere. You ain't going anywhere. Then it goes right back to your relationship with God, of being able to love him more than anything else with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all of your strength. And I told you already, you know, forgiving somebody and loving somebody doesn't mean you have to be best friends, but it means you do what's right. Now, and I get this all the time, and I've had this happen. Somebody will say, well, what if I go and get right with somebody and they don't accept it? Well, first of all, let's get a Bible definition of what doing what right is. Because I found over the years that everybody's got their own definition about everything. Most of God's people have a bad definition about loving God. They have a bad definition about how God looks at people. And I promise you, most of them have a bad definition of how to get right with God. So let's talk about that for a moment. Now in your Bible, you're going to find all kinds of what I call principle models. And one of these days, I'm going to take a select group of you who have come to the level that you're really ready to go, and I'm going to start brainwashing you into the concepts of really dealing with people and giving you all the biblical principles that you have to use at your disposal. You're just not quite there yet. But when you get to that point that you're ready, you're still working through some of the basics. I don't want to put too much on you too quick. We're doing great the way we are, and I'm handling the bulk of it right now, but there's going to come a time where some of you are going to blossom just like a rose, and you're going to be ready to go, and so you're going to get these things. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't love God on your own terms. You don't get right with God on your own terms. You know, in Luke chapter 8, there's a great story. I don't know if you ever read it. If you did read it, you probably never made the analogy I'm going to give you. But the story there is about a demon-possessed man out of his mind. And he's living in the tombs. And the picture of there is a person who is totally living in the world. And he's obviously been away from home. And so you can just put it in any 21st century context, and you know that his family must be embarrassed. His family must be dying. The little kids are probably crying for their daddy every day. The wife now is left with basically running the family, supporting the family. I've seen 1,000 scenarios just like this in 30 years of ministry. Well, Jesus comes into the land, and guess what? They meet. And the man gets right with God. And it's a genuine getting right with God. And you know what the man says? This is your first principle. You know what the man says? Basically, he says, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for what you did. I want to go with you. I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. I want to give you the rest of my life. You know what Jesus said? He said, uh-uh. He said, no, here's what I want you to do. You go to your house and you tell them first what great things God has done for you. You see, the principle is this. You can't get right with God without getting right with the people you hurt. Let me say it again you cannot get right with God without getting right with the people you hurt. It just doesn't work. Now, that may be your own definition of it, and you may have had a life of 30, 40 years where you just think, but that's not how it works. Jesus could have just simply said, yeah, forget about everybody. Come on, let's go get on the bus and we're going to evangelize the world. He said, no, it's your family you're hurt. It's the people in your neighborhood you're hurt. It's your kids that you're hurt. You want to go with me? Go make it right with the ones you hurt. That's how you got to do it. Second model. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, you got the story of old Zacchaeus. And you know Zacchaeus, he was a wee, wee, wee little man. A wee little man was he. And Jesus, he hears he's in the deal there. And Zacchaeus comes up there in a sycamore tree. Because he was little of stature, he couldn't get to Jesus, and he's up in a tree. Jesus walked by and stopped, looked up, and said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. He had an encounter with God, see. Zacchaeus walks up and he says, hi, Lord. And he says, hi, Zacchaeus. He says, good to see you today. You're a little bit shorter than I thought you were. Good to see you anyhow. He says, Zacchaeus says, my life's been changed. And you know what Zacchaeus said? He says, Lord, he says, I'm going to make it right with everybody and I hurt. And he said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusations, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now that fourfold principle runs all the way through your Bible, all the way back to David in 2 Samuel. Or 1 Samuel. That thing runs all the way back through your Bible. No, it is 2 Samuel, I think. 2 Samuel 12, I think it is. It runs all the way back through your Bible. You know what that? You know why he said fourfold? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes when you're, and especially true in marriages, sometimes when you hurt your wife or you hurt your husband or you do something really stupid or sometimes somebody does something stupid to you, a simple I'm sorry just doesn't cover it. But all guys, are we famous for that? Oh, we're famous for that. We can hurt our wives more than anybody else by one word that we say. And when we hurt that little sweet thing that God gave us, our answer is when she's crying in the corner or she's upset because we were so stupid, our big old macho thing is, well, I'm sorry. And that's supposed to fix it. Right, ladies? No, right. That's supposed to fix it. See, I'm sorry. Hey, there are some times when sorry just doesn't cover it. You know what Zacchaeus knew? He knew that. There's sometimes you've got to go the extra mile to make sure you do whatever you got to do. Zacchaeus knew that. He understood that principle. Sometimes it takes more than I'm sorry to fix the hurt and pain, especially in marriages. I want to tell you something else. It always takes longer to fix it than it does to break it. And I'll tell you one last thing. Real true repentance in both of these cases, and these are the models. True repentance, true getting right with God, in both these cases, never hesitated in doing what they were supposed to do to make the thing right. Hey, let me tell you something. I've told husbands this before. I've had husbands, and it's true of any problem, but it's mostly marriage situations. I've had husbands, and you say, why do you keep saying husband? Because it's husbands that usually screw up. I've had husbands that have come to the place where when they know they've done wrong, they'll do anything in the world. I've had them sit in my office and say, Bob, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'll do whatever. I've had them sit in my office before they even had a Bible figured out and get into the Word of God and say, I want to know what I did wrong and try to figure the thing out. I've seen men that wanted to, when they made a mistake, it was instant. They wanted to do whatever they had to do. If I would have said, go stand on your head 3 hours a day and it'll fix your problem after 30 days, they would have done it. They didn't care. They never said, what? How much? Wow. Whoa. I don't know if I can do that. It was just, whatever I've got to do, I'll do it. Then you got others that, well, you know, I don't think you understand the whole problem. Well, they're always alibi to things, see? It's never their fault. It's always the woman's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always this. It's always that. You know what? When true repentance is there and you want to do what's right, you really don't give a flip whose fault it is. You just want to make the thing right. That's what Christians are supposed to do, see? And that comes from loving Him with all of your heart, with all your mind, and all of your soul. And I'm telling you, if you don't get this one down, the day you got saved, God not only made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, yes, old things were passed away, all things become new, you got the ability now to live above the circumstances, you don't have to look back on the way you were raised, you can't blame on anybody else, and I'm telling you, you now have the ability to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul, and when you start to love God by His terms and not yours, you become like Him, Christ-like, and you do the things He does. And when you don't, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. Loving God is the hardest thing we'll ever have to do in our life. Not because He's holy and I'm not. It's just because we always want to do it by our standards. And I am no different than that than anybody in here. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying we don't. I am the same exact way. I will take the cheap way out every time I can. If it wasn't for that book. And I know people think that I preach the book and hold the line with the book and don't deviate from the book just because that's the way I am. No, no, no. I do it because that's the way I need to be with me. Because I know me. And I know I'll take the easy way out. I'll do everything that anybody else, if it wasn't for that book, and that book making you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and that book teaching you how to love people like God loves people, and then when you love the unlovable, you can forgive the unforgivable. Seeing Him from His perspective. I know it's not immediate. I understand it's a process. I'm not expecting anybody to be there today. I'm not preaching this message because I think that you need to be here. Other when you ones have been around with me for a long time, yeah, you, I'm talking to you. But everybody else in here, I'm saying this. You've got to get it on His terms. If you're ever going to be and do what God wants you to do, and you're ever going to fulfill the mission, and you're ever going to be used the way God wants to use you, you've got to be Christ-like, and that means being like Him in everything. I told you earlier, problem we all have is we take things personal. Let me tell you how not to take it personal. And this is a great lesson for you, because we all have that problem. I used to have that problem. I don't take much personal anymore. I mean, I have my weaknesses like everybody else, but for the most part, there just isn't a lot of things out there that's going to take what I have with God away from me, no matter what it may be. But I tell you all the time that the key to in ministry is not taking it personal, because people are going to do things to you that you take it personal. People are going to say nasty things to you. You know what? Sometimes they're just having a bad day and don't mean it. But your emotions are so fragile because you just hang on to what everybody thinks about you. Okay? You got to get past that. Sometimes they're having a bad day. Sometimes they just don't like you. Deal with it. It's their deal. It's their deal. You go to somebody and you say, I wronged you. I did a terrible thing and I'm sorry. And that person says, well, I don't think I can forgive you. Fine. You did what you're supposed to do. Now it's on them. The only bottom line is here is if two Christians do what's right, we don't have a problem. You know when you have a problem? When one or the other or both of them won't do what's right. That's where you get problems. Don't take it personal. I taught you what God did. Taught you how God's, you know how I keep from taking it personal? When you say something to me that hurts me, or you do something to me that hurts me, and I don't ever show it, but I deal with all my stuff on the inside. Because you know what? If I show it to anybody, I don't even show it to her very well. You know who I lay it out to? I wore this tie today to my three amigos that are locked away in the basement, who if they could talk, would repeat a lot of names over the years. That little block when I walk every night, she's heard me talk about more things to her than anybody in the world. See? But you know, you gotta deal with it. And you don't take it personal. And you know what, you know how I process it? I like that word, process. You know how I blend my behavior? I like that word. I'm gonna use that a lot. Behavioral blending. We have a blender at home, honey. I'm gonna blend your behavior when we get home. You know how you deal with it? Somebody hurts you, somebody does something, somebody snubs you, somebody does something terrible to you. Here's how I deal with it. Here's how I don't take it personally. You see, I remember the fact one day that long before God ever saved me, he sent his son down to die on the cross. And he hung there and he agonized. And they did all of the terrible things that they did to him. And I know now what God's son meant to God. See, I'm not hung up on all of the bad definitions we have today. I know God has standards of holiness. I understand why he did the way he did what he did. And I know exactly how it fit in. And I know that before I was ever saved, God, who didn't have any reason to, any right to, but because it's just in his character, wanted to love me, but he couldn't love me. So you know what he did? He come down and he shed his own son's blood so he could love me through that blood. Now, you know what I did with it? God damn it. Jesus Christ. Jesus H. Christ. God damn it. That's what I did with it. I drug that name that God loved through the mud for 21 years of my life. I said some of the most ungodly, some of the most undespicable. I tell some of the most filthy, godless, depraved jokes about God's son and God's blood and God's death. And I mocked it and I made fun of it and I laughed at him and my friends laughed at him and I yelled it out loud so everybody could know what a big man I was. Yet God, he never took it personal. Never took it personal. Wasn't a time when he stopped loving me because he saw me through that precious blood. And I'll tell you something right now. You may do whatever you want to do to me. Say whatever you want to say. There'll never be a time, by the grace of God, that I'll ever stop loving you, even when I can't love you anymore, because I can love you through that blood. Because I've learned just that my Savior didn't take it personal when I did it to him. Who am I? Who am I to take it personal when you do something to me?
I can't do that. Look at the years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I can't. How do I do that? How do I hold against you anything you do to me? When I look back and know what I did to him, and he still loved me unconditionally, and the day I said, God, I'm sorry, he was ready. That's why I love him. Yeah, that's why there isn't anything you can do, folks. There isn't anything you can say or anything you can do to take that from me. Because that means more to me than anything in this planet. That means more to me, and that's why I love that book, because God showed me that through this book. And I'm telling you, you got to get to the same place in your life where you take it on the chin for him no matter how hard it hits. You've got to come to the point where you love the unlovable and you forgive the unforgivable. You've got to come to the point where you just love God and you love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And when it gets so hard with tears running down your face that you don't want to do it, you can't, don't think you can do it, and you cry out, God, in all my strength, then you do what's right. We don't have the option not to do what's right. And you'll never be used of Christ till you become like Christ. And everything else, my friend, will just be a lot of little people running around loving God, doing things for God by their own definitions and not by his. And when that all translates out, then we just bring everything in this world and bring it down and make Christianity the world. And that's why it's hard to find Christians today. It's hard to find them. Christians are drinking just like everybody else. They're living together like everybody else. They're smoking dope, doing drugs like everybody else. And you see, they're doing that because we said, that's okay. Because we want to win you to Christ so bad, we're going to let you just live like the world and even after you get saved. Nuh-uh. It does not work that way. God has standards of holiness, and you better get it down. And if you're ever going to be the man or the woman God wants you to be, and God is going to ever use you here or someplace else, you're going to have to love him on his terms, and you're going to have to forgive on his terms, and you're going to have to learn as he loved you when you were unlovable, and he forgave you when you were unforgivable. We've got to do the same thing to other people. I told you last week. Want a measuring stick? Loving the unlovable, forgiving the unforgivable. Told you last week. Every day of your life, you're either going to be more like him or less like him. It's just that simple. And you're the only one who determines that. You know how you determine that? You determine that by understanding what's changed in the day you got saved. You're no longer the same person that you were. You don't have to live there anymore. And now you have the ability. I'm going to tell you, lady, look at me. I'm telling you, Don't you get to the judgment seat of Christ and point your finger at me and tell me I didn't eyeball you and tell you you now have the ability to live like Christ in every aspect of your life. You know what starts? It starts with loving him on his terms, and then it translates right down the line from there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. I want to say to you, and I, you